I apologize for being late. 10 years ago this evening, I was right where, about this time, I was right where you were. I actually attended the first grief share course for people all the way through. So I haven't been here in a couple of seasons, so I was out visiting with some of the people who have become very important in my life, loving on them and getting love back. So welcome to what I think is the most important night of grief recovery, and that's the second night. My name is Tracy Hughes, and the scripture I want you to focus on is actually one of the Beatitudes. It's Matthew 5:4, and it's, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Not comfortable, but comforted. My story is a lot like yours, filled with loss, but yet it's a lot different too because of the types of losses. But I came in here kind of being known as Tracy, aka the angry girl. And my testimony shares a lot of that anger because I didn't deal with my grief very well. My mom was sick my whole adult life. She survived breast cancer literally 7 separate times. So she's fighting breast cancer. In the late 90s, my dad had a heart attack, started having problems with his bodily functions to find out he had contracted bladder cancer. So he's going through treatments. Mom's fighting her treatments. We're fighting them all together, helping out. And then my only brother, who's 2.5 years older, in 2003, Mother's Day, announced he was going in for surgery because they had found a tumor the size of a golf ball at the base of his esophagus, and he was going to have some surgery. They were going to remove it, but he was sure it was going to be fine. When he shared that, a little voice in the back of my head said, "It's not going to be fine, and you're not going to have him past, really, the new year." Didn't understand that, didn't know why, but faithfully went through the treatments with him. Well, the way they got sick, they died in reverse order. My brother passed away almost exactly 9 months to the day that he went in for surgery. He passed away on February the 28th of 2004. People said the most politically correct things that they could. "He's in a better place," which his son and daughter felt it should be here with them. "He's not suffering anymore," which was true. And then that heaven must have needed another angel. And I thought, you did not know my brother. Because being a little sister, my job was to tell on him my whole life. And I did that very well. Well, the most unnatural thing you really do as a parent is bury your child. And my father's illness started to spiral out of control. And he passed away almost exactly 10 years to the day of my brother, and he died on December the 22nd of 2004. People said the same thing, just with less conviction, because they weren't so sure themselves. Now, I'm a Bible college graduate. They could start a scripture. I could finish it for them. But the fact of the matter was, it was hard. I moved back home because at that time, my mom's health started to spiral completely out of control. They had cured her of breast cancer, but it now moved into her lung and into her brain. And so, wow. She passed away on February the 13th at 9:45 p.m. in plenty of time to spend Valentine's Day with my daddy and Jesus. I remember leaning over the bed so strongly saying, "Mom, you just go ahead and let go," and thinking I had it. And thinking she was going to be around for a few more hours, well, she let go. And I mean, she was gone in less than 20 minutes. Her body was tired. She was exhausted. And she let go. Family standing all around me. And I got to tell you, I have never felt so alone in my whole life. All I could think of was, it's just me now. And the fact is, I had taken care of everybody but myself. And it was like, what do I do now? By the grace of God, each one of them had come to know him right before they passed, but what do I do now? Well, when you don't deal with what's going on in your life, usually it comes out in one of two ways, depression or anger. Mine came out in anger. People would say things to me, but they didn't know what to say. One person actually sent me gum and a book on frogs because she wanted to tell me that she cared, which was the kind of gum she sent me, and she thought the frogs would make me happy. Didn't understand. A friend finally said, "They're trying to have something in common with you. Just let them love on you." But I didn't know how to let anybody love on me. So I kept the anger in front of me because it's really easy to be angry. Because when you're angry, it keeps people out here. And you don't have to feel anything because you can just spew it all out and they don't know what to say. So they kind of run from you. And that's kind of a really convenient thing. But bigger things started to happen. Like one time I was actually on the tollway and a woman cut me off and I thought, do you even know who you're dealing with? And I mean, I got up on her bumper and I was riding her bumper so hard and fast. She got scared. And when she pulled off, I could see the fear in her rearview mirror as she was looking at me. And I looked at myself in the rearview mirror and I thought, who are you and what have you become? And if that was any of you, I'd like to apologize to you. After my testimony, I have a hug and an apology coming. But it was just out of control. No one knew what to say. So they would say, maybe you should go to counseling. But I had already been in counseling for 2 years trying to deal with my mom spiraling out of control. I didn't know what to do. Started attending Watermark. And this big billboard comes on, if you've ever been here, the big TV screens. And it had a grief recovery advertisement. And I was also seeing it in my bulletin. And the person next to me, who's one of my sweetest friends in the world, said, you need to go. But I didn't want to go. I said, you need to go. And she was right. Because I had noticed I had gotten on Facebook, and people would say, so what have you been doing? And all I could talk about was death and cancer. Nothing else had been going on in my life. It had become my identity. So I signed up for GriefShare. Didn't really want to be here, but I was taking care of everybody but myself. So signed up for the class the first night. I get here right at 6 o'clock. Going to be here right on time so I don't have to talk to anybody because I don't want to go into one of those nice churches where they're going to be nice to me and say all the nice things. So I get there and there's not a lot of people and I thought, well, this is not going to be a very popular class. And I bought my book only to find out I was 30 minutes early. You came into the store and there's a long list of chairs, so I sat as far away from the front as I could and I buried my head in that book so no one would talk to me. And a very nice woman came up to me. Her name was Miss Jackie. And she was like, how are you? And I just wouldn't make any eye contact. I'm fine. But she finally caught the point. Other people were finally coming in. So I watched the video. And I remember sitting there stunned at how much I identified with them in the video and how much they were speaking my language. And I was taking notes. And I was thinking, wow. And then we stopped and we had to go to this group thing and I thought, you got to be kidding me. So I made no eye contact. I went to my group and I sat down and who was my leader but the nice lady, Miss Jackie. And I thought, you got to be kidding. So we share and not a lot was said that night. Everybody's sharing their stories and I thought, wow, mine's not that bad. Not, you know, but nobody thought theirs was as bad. And it was just the most roughly fulfilling night I had ever experienced. So I left. And I struggled with it all week, and I probably told everybody how horrible it was and all my friends. But then the next Tuesday night, I decided to come back, and I'm sitting in the parking lot, and my phone rings, and one of my very dearest friends calls and says, okay, do you want to blow this off and go get a margarita? I'll save you if you do. And as much as I wanted to, I told her no, because about 5 other people had texted me or emailed me and said, please go back to your grief group. We already see a really big difference. And I knew that they were right, but I was scared because I'd been mad so long. How do you be soft now? So I came in, and this time I came in at 6:31 because I wasn't going to do that again. Came in, watched the video, took extensive notes, couldn't believe how it just met me where I was at. But now we got to go to this group again, and I've got to talk to all these people that I don't even know, and we're sitting in this circle, and it kept talking about turning your mourning into joy, which I thought was the dumbest thing in the world, because how can you find joy when your life literally has stopped and everything that you've loved is no longer there? So we're sitting in this circle, and Miss Jackie asked that question, how's everybody doing with leaning in? And there's this pregnant pause of quiet, which, as we all know, is the hardest thing in a group. And I finally thought, you know what? I'm going to spew some of this anger out. They'll ask me to leave, and I think we'll all be in a better place. And then the people who wanted me to come back, I can justify not being here. So I finally said, you know, I don't want to lean in. I want to take a baseball bat, and I want to charge the door. But Miss Jackie didn't flinch. She said, okay, well, what would that look like? And I thought, I would take that baseball bat, and I literally would swing it in any direction I could, and heaven help anybody who got in my way. And I'm looking at her. She didn't flinch. And then she asked me probably one of the most important questions I've ever been asked. Tracy, what would that accomplish? And I looked at her, and I remember my voice cracked. And I looked at her, and I said, finally, other people would hurt just as much as I do for reasons that are beyond their control. And I started to cry tears I never even knew were there, and I cried a lot. And I just started spewing out stuff. I was so angry. And they passed me a box of Kleenex, which was very refreshing. And as I paused to blow my nose, this voice to the left of me starts talking over me. And I'm like, and she was even angrier than I was. Turns out that morning she had kissed her husband goodbye. And the morning of his passing, only to find out that he passed away while she was at work, never to see him again. So she's spewing out all of her anger. And then another lady across the group lost her loved one in a motorcycle. And it just, everybody, I've never seen so much anger. That box of tissue was flying around that room, ever just weeping and crying. And just, I couldn't believe how much pain there was. I wasn't alone. And you know what? I wasn't crazy, because the fact is, I was so mad at God. I was so mad at God. And when I finally said it out loud, God wasn't mad at me. He didn't punish me. He hadn't forgotten or forsaken me. But I needed to be still, and I needed to let him be God and me be Tracy. Because you know what? It's that old Dolly Parton line from the Straight Talk, get off the cross because somebody else needs the wood. I kind of became my own God that I didn't think anybody else could help. So I started coming back every night, every Tuesday night. It was the hardest thing in the world to do sometimes, because the nights that I didn't want to be here at all, I found when I got here, those were the nights that spoke to me the most. We all know Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. But we fail to read the next part where it says, then you call on me and come to me and pray to me, I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I was holding myself captive because there were certain things I would share with God, but certain things I just didn't want to share with anybody because I didn't think, quite frankly, it was any of their business. But that was the part I needed to share the most, because I wasn't abnormal. I was being human. I'm not sure where you are in your life, but I have to ask you a question. Has grief become your identity? Are you afraid to talk? Because in this room and in the back of the room are facilitators. And like me, they've been here. They've sat in your chair. Then they've helped facilitate. Maybe they've shared their testimony, done other things as well. I've come back almost in some capacity almost every semester since I came here 10 years ago. And I got to tell you, I've met some of the most loving people I've ever met, because nobody tried to fix me. Nobody had all the right answers. They just loved me. They let me be angry, and they let me work through it and talk through it. They asked me questions that I had never considered, that no one else knew to ask, but it was a safe place. So time doesn't heal all things. I learned that very quickly. Only Jesus does. And I know that through his ability and his power, he gave me the strength and the courage, because all the things that I thought my life was full of, that wasn't my whole purpose. So my question for you is, are you ready to lean in? Are you ready to go all in? Because this is night number two for you. And for some of you, it may make or break you. I pray it doesn't. But when your leader asks you, how's the leaning in? Will you be the first one to speak up and maybe start your conversation? Because I got to tell you, that night truly changed my life. And a new Tracy walked out the door. And I have met some of the most loving people that I've ever met. And Mark Twain wrote one time that when God takes away an angel, he replaces it with an archangel. I lost a brother, a natural brother, but I gained a lot of brothers in Christ who mean the world to me, brothers and sisters. So I'm going to ask you, Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Are you ready to lean in? Make that first step? Can I pray for you? Lord, these are our fish and our loaves. We love you. We need you. We confess that. But Father, most importantly, we hurt. And it stinks to hurt sometimes, God. It really does. But only you can turn that mourning into joy. It doesn't make sense, but yet it does. I pray for these people tonight, Father, that you will help them to trust in you and in you alone, and that, Lord, they'll speak up and speak out, and you will meet them where they're at and help them to one day be able to talk to all the glorious things that you've done in their life. We love you. We thank you. And it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.